Want to just kind of refresh your memory about what we were talking about last week. Brother Mike, good to see you, buddy. How you doing? Better? Good. We've been praying for Brother Tim's. Make sure you continue to do that. He hasn't been feeling very well with his legs and everything, so it's good to see him here this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. We talked last week about the blood. And in my opinion, boy, you can't hardly preach on that enough, how important that really is. Down throughout the centuries, folks have been trying to minimize. I tell you, minimizing Christ in any way has been happening all throughout the years. There's never been a time when we haven't tried to minimize Christ. But this part, this is what Christ did. This is what he did. His shedding of his blood was of vital importance, to your ability to go to heaven. Could you go to heaven without him shedding his blood?
No.
And see, that's what you've got to understand. And the blood still has power to this day. There's none of it left here on the earth. He took it with him. And that blood is still making atonement for us to this day. For anyone that wants to get saved, they can get saved because the blood still has its power today, just like it always did back then. That's why it's so important to talk about this. It's not just because he died on the cross. It was because he shed his blood too. There's a lot that Here's the thing, and we're going to read this verse in a second. There's so much involved in your salvation. There's a lot. You didn't do any of it, okay? But Christ did all of it. And without every component of what Christ did, then we couldn't have salvation. Every component. He had to be born of a virgin. If he wasn't born of a virgin, his blood would become of none effect because his blood would be corrupt. But because he's God's only begotten son, do you see why that John 3:16 is so important? That's his only begotten son. The NIV, the rest of them says it's his only son, but that's not true. We are sons of God. If you've asked Christ to save you, you're a son of God. So he had to be born of a virgin, the only begotten. That made his blood untainted. So now that you've had an untainted, a perfect lamb without blemish, without spot, that went to that cross, that offered himself freely. That in itself is going down the road to letting us have salvation. And not only that, because he filled every single prophecy in the Old Testament concerning himself, he was a manifestation of the law. He did that, what he said he would do. Because he did every part of that, even as much as saying, I thirst. That was prophesied. He had to do it. Because he fulfilled his law, fulfilled his word completely, that lets us have salvation. Because he shed his blood for us, that lets us have salvation. All of those things he paid for. He did them all. Without all of them, none of them are of effect. But with all of them, they are ultimately of effect. And we can still, to this day, tell people about the wonderful Savior that did all those things for you and for I. Not one of them can be even diminished. They're all of the utmost importance. And Jesus, aren't you glad, did all of them for us. Man, that's good stuff. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. His blood speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now I want you to go over to Genesis chapter 4. We talked a little bit about this last week. And I'm not going to go over the entire thought about it again. But if you look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, Adam knew Eve his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, going back to that first verse, I really believe that the Lord, because they got the opportunity to walk with Jesus through the garden, I believe that Jesus had started to explain to them the what was going to happen, what was going to happen in their lives, what was going to happen, what Jesus was going to do, what all those things were. I believe, and I don't have any proof of that in the Bible, but when she said, "I got a man from the Lord," I believe that she was thinking that this man was going to be the man, because now they're out of the garden, this is the man that's going to be that man, that's going to be that sacrifice. Amen. I believe that she thought that that man was going to take care of her, was going to be that one. Now, you must understand, obviously, he was not. This was Cain. And if you look at this, she again bare his brother Abel. I believe they were twins. We talk about this. Irrelevant. But I believe that they were twins. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, Cain brought the work of his hands. Abel brought the work of the Lord. And the Lord said, there must be shedding of blood. Must be. That's what he passed down to Adam and Eve when he clothed them in the skins. You got to believe that those are lambs. Doesn't say, but you got to believe that they are. That's what he established. He told Adam and Eve, you're going to have to start sacrificing, and here you're going to have to let me show you what you have to do. This sacrifice is now going to clothe you. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. I got to talk about the blood today, but that's a beautiful picture in and of itself, just clothing us in his righteousness. Now look at this. But to Cain and his offering, he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now I want you, I brought this up last week, but I want you to understand, they both went to church. Am I wrong? They both showed up at the altar. They both showed up to sacrifice. They both showed up, one being religious and one being a sinner. Now hold on. Which one was the religious one? And which one was the sinner? Abel showed up knowing that he needed this sacrifice for himself and knowing this is the way it had to be. He knew he was a sinner. Cain brought one that was a religious sacrifice. I'm going to show you the works of my hands. Look at the good things I have done. The Lord had no respect unto that. Let me tell you something. I don't care how good you think you are. You're not that good. If you can get a hold of this in your life, it'll make your life so much easier. A lot of people hate this thought, but this is what I cling to. I know I'm a sinner. I know it. That doesn't give me the right to sin, but I know I'm gonna. To know that you're a sinner, to know that you don't have it on your own, to know that you need Christ will make your life so much better when you realize that Christ is the one that you need and he's there for you. The problem is we get to a religious point in our life where we think we're good enough. We don't need to do the things we used to do. We don't need to pray. We don't need to ask God. We don't need to read his Bible. Why? Because we're so mature. What's amazing is you never get to that point. You always need God. You always need to read about him. You always need to pray. You always need to come to church. There's never a time you don't need it. I that's why I hate, like, if a guy runs over there and does super church every single week. I have a problem with that. Do you know why I have a problem with that? Because we need preaching. We need it ourselves. I get to do a lot of preaching, but I get itchy when I don't get to sit under preaching for a while. Why? Because I need it too. And we get to the point in our life where we think we can stay home and watch Osteen on the TV and think that's going to fix it. That's not going to fix it. You've got to have godly preaching. You've got to come to church. You've got to have those thoughts. It makes your life better. Now look at this. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? By the way, the Lord knew the answer. I love it. Why would God ask? Because God wants you to tell him. God wants you to come to the realization of a very important truth. You're mad because you're dumb. If thou doest well, this is the easy part. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Boy, the Lord makes it so difficult for us. If you do right, you'll be happy. If you don't do right, sin lieth at the door. Choose the door. Would you choose the door of the righteous? Or would you choose the door of the person that's not going to be righteous? Or be righteous in their own eyes? See, both doors are righteous. One door is righteous for the king. One door is righteous for yourself. You can figure out which door sin lieth at. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. We talked last week that Abel was righteous. Matthew 23, 35 talks about Abel being righteous. We talked about Abel's life being cut short and all of the children that Abel could have had passed down through his bloodline, passed down his blood, crieth out. Look at how his life was snuffed out. Look at how it was cut short for the Lord. Look at how it was cut short because of something that happened in his life that was not of his fault. His blood could have been crying out those things. His blood could have been crying out for revenge. Hey, Cain shouldn't have slew him. He was the good one. Cain was not the good one. Why is Cain still alive? We should slay him. His blood could have been crying for that. See, Abel's blood was tainted. His voice could have been crying out for revenge, the voice of that blood. But I personally believe that Abel's blood, Abel being dead, yet speaketh. I want to talk to you just one real quick thought. The last 2 years, the battle over the Bible has really got to a real crazy. And it's been, you knew it was coming. I mean, it wasn't hard to see. And what's amazing is you get to a point, now we're battling amongst ourselves over what is right and what is wrong. We're battling over ourselves. Well, just how crazy do we want to get about the Bible? We're getting to ourselves where we can't even get along anymore because we got some folks that don't want to go down the path of fighting for it, and we've got some folks that can't wait to fight over it. And I'm going to be honest with you. I want to point out here that I don't believe Abel ever tucked tail on what he did for the Lord. The Lord said, this is what you ought to do, and Abel did it. And even when Cain talked with his brother, can you imagine that conversation? Don't think for 1 minute that it didn't escalate to violence. Cain killed his brother, his twin brother. He killed him, rose up and slew him. What do you think the conversation was about? Well, your God didn't accept my offering, but your God accepted yours. Who are you? I believe Abel told him he was a sinner. I believe Abel told him he was unrighteous and he needed that blood because that's what Christ told us to do. That's what Christ, through our daddy, told us to do. And you know that, Cain. Why don't you just do it? I will give you a lamb. Just take it. I mean, how many times have you ever heard that cried out? Listen, Jesus has paid it for you. Just take it. Oh, my goodness. Yet to this day, many people reject it. And how many times do they get mad? No, I'm a Catholic. That's why I'm going to heaven. Catholicism has nothing to do with going to heaven, neither does being a Baptist. It's all Christ and his sacrifice, even to this day. It wasn't what Abel did. It was his belief in what that showed. And because Abel stood fast, and let me tell you something. I am on the side that desires to fight for the book. Oh, man, now, I have lost so many so-called friends over the last couple of years. I don't care. At the end of the day, I'm going to face the Lord and say, I stood for your word. And let me tell you something. The wonderful evangelist, Dr. Miller, said he magnifies his word above his very name. Well, you can proclaim the name of Jesus. I'm going to proclaim his word too. And there's Abel saying, no, this is what God hath said for us to do. And he did it. He believed that. And because he believed that, the Lord counted unto him for righteousness. I believe with all my heart that Abel died that day and went right to paradise. He died that day and went right to, it wasn't Abraham's bosom yet, but he went right to paradise. I believe that with all my heart. See, what you got to understand is this. He decided that his blood is saying, this man stood. When I die, I want you to be able to say about your associate pastor that I stood for the book. That I stood for what God had said. Even in the midst of all those that would like to put a question mark behind it. No, I want to stand. And it's caused a lot of anger. Because I'm going to tell you, folks, it matters what you do. And when I started out saying that if Christ doesn't do everything he said he was going to do, that none of it is of effect. Well, if we don't know what that is, how can we stand? So you must come to the understanding of this. That the only reason that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable unto God is because God said that that sacrifice was acceptable. Amen. Why do we try to figure it out? Why do we try to figure out why Christ died for us? He died for us. He made the rules. Believe it. I believe that Abel's blood even cried out for Cain. Oh, this may not be true. But I believe that if Abel was righteous, just like the Bible says he was, I believe that Abel cried out for his brother. How many family members have you cried out for that you know are doing wrong? You just wish that they would accept the Lord. You just wish that they would come around and do right. You just wish that they would see the truth that Jesus Christ still saves. And I believe that that's another thing that Abel's blood said. But I know this, that Abel stood. Abel stood for what is right, and I hope and pray that you do too. Abel's blood may have cried revenge, but here we go. Christ's blood speaks something better. Christ's blood speaks mercy. You know, and I know I say it all the time, but it is amazing to me that Christ, in his wonderful foreknowledge, knew who you were. Can you disagree with that? See, Christ is God in the flesh. There's things that he knows that you don't. I know that's tough to swallow sometimes, but God really does know more than you. Amen. And he knew who I was going to be when he was hanging on the cross. You say he wasn't paying any attention to you. He's talking about his mama and John. Oh, no, he's God. He knew exactly who I was and exactly who I was going to be. And with all of his infinite foreknowledge, Brother Coolidge, and I know I say this all the time, Christ made the rule that he must shed his blood for you. He could have done anything else. He's God. He could have made the rules. He could have made the rules that if you keep the Ten Commandments, you go to heaven. He could have said that. But did he say that? He could have said that if you do right and go to church every day and do the right things and pray all the time, that you can go to heaven. Did he say that? No. He could have done anything in the world. Turn 17 cartwheels and do holy... You could have done all that. Oh, do the sign of the cross. That'll get you to heaven. No. He said that I must shed all of my blood. I must die. I must die for you. He made the rules. That staggers me. He could have done anything he wanted. Why would he force himself to go on the cross? Because he loves you. Why would he have to shed his perfect blood? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And he made that rule too. He could have just made the animal sacrifices good and everybody went to paradise and we all just gathered together there. But he loves you too much for that. He wants you to be in heaven with his Father. I'm going to tell you right now, Christ's blood speaks mercy. Abel's blood cried out for the innocence of one man. One man, Abel. Christ's blood was shed so that many may be made innocent through him. Christ's blood speaks mercy. Christ's blood speaks salvation. Christ's blood speaks propitiation. Christ's blood speaks remission. Christ's blood speaks perfection. Christ's blood speaks being able to go to heaven even though we're sinners. That's what Christ's blood speaks. It's a wonderful thing to think that Christ knowing, and I've had this said to me before, you know, if Christ knew the beginning and the end, that wasn't such a frightful thing for him to come to earth because he knew he was going to raise again. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my entire life. Are you going to tell me that it was easier for Christ, knowing the end, to come to this earth and be born of a virgin? I know that I'm not going to die when I go to the dentist, but that does not make the trip any better. I know I'm going to hear that drill, and a 9-year-old little girl next to me is going to be happy as a clam going to the dentist, and I'm going to be upset and a wimp, and I'm still going to go and say, listen, you better put me to sleep for this filling. It doesn't make the trip easier, and I know I'm going to come out alive. Jesus Christ, and by the way, that's a horrible comparison. Understand this. Jesus Christ, yes, he knew. Yes, he knew that he was going to come to this earth. Yes, he knew that he was going to die. And yes, he knew he was going to rise again. But that did not make it easier. My opinion, it made it much more difficult. If you knew the ending was death, would you go? If you knew the ending was torment, beaten beyond all recognition, shedding of every drop of your wonderful blood, would you go? And he looked down and he saw David Ballard and said, I must go. I made the rules. And my blood says mercy. Mercy for that man. Mercy, he says. Not only, boy, that is so good. I have a hard time even getting past that one. Although Abel's blood cried for payment to one man, Christ's blood pays for all. Not just the sin of murder, but the sin of lying. His blood pays for that. The sin of corruption, the sin of pornography, the sin of drinking, the sin of any sin you want. Put any sin there and Christ's blood pays for it. His blood cries paid in full. His blood cries, there is no more need. There's no more need for sacrifice. I've done it. Abel's blood showed the earth his willingness to die for his faith. Christ's blood speaks better than that, and that his blood is that faith. See, you must understand something. His shedding of his blood, we believe that Jesus Christ is that one sacrifice. We believe that. And him doing that puts a stamp. His sacrifice puts a stamp on what he said he was going to do. It's that final stamp. Then he cries on that cross, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And just a little while longer he says, it is finished. Well, what's finished? What's done? The power of sin has been vanquished. The power of sin and hatred and strife is gone. Why? Because he shed his blood.
Amen.
Because he shed his blood. Because his blood speaketh, oh, so much greater things than Abel's blood does. It gives every man, every woman, every child, no matter where you're from, the ability to call upon him, and the payment is still good. You can never be overdrawn on the account of Christ's blood. Abel showed his belief in the Lamb to come. Christ was the Lamb that came. Turn into your Bibles to Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 10. Oh, you know what? We're going to go in chapter 9 too. We've got time. I hope you're not in any hurry today. This is all old stuff, brother. I know all this. You need this all the time. You need to realize how good God is. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone. Glory to God. That should get you excited. Man, that's good stuff. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. Because God made the rules. Not without blood, which he offered for himself. Why? Because the high priest has sinned too. And for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. You must understand something. And I want you to think about this with me real quick. I got to speed up. Good night. Can you imagine? You go through Leviticus and you start reading all these offerings. It's crazy time. I mean, they did all kind of stuff. Wave offerings, heave offerings, meat offerings, drink offerings, cow offerings, bull offerings, ram offerings. There's so many offerings. Turtle doves. There's so much death going on. Do you know why the death was happening? Because the wages of sin. When you read through Leviticus, read it with the thought process that the wages of sin is death. Death had to come. That stuff, that death, that blood was corrupt blood. It was the belief in what they did, not the work. It was the belief in that this had to be done. This is what counted unto them for righteousness, because they believed Christ to come. And can you imagine? And I want you to think for a minute. Can you imagine the sacrifice days? Because I think about this stuff. The tabernacle wasn't all that big. The furnace wasn't all that big. The brazen altar, that wasn't all that big. One cow at a time. Can you imagine all the sacrifices that came on Atonement Day? Can you imagine all the sacrifices that came throughout the offerings that had to come? Israel wasn't 30 people. Huh? Israel could have been millions having to offer. And yes, the priest went alone once every year into that holiest of all, but they had offerings all year round. Can you imagine the smell? You ever been to Duma Meats? Huh? Has a smell to it, doesn't it? Can you imagine the smell of sacrifice? Oh, that stinks, brother. Yeah, so does your sin. I think about that stuff. I think about what it was for the people to give willingly of what they had. Not gold, not silver. Of what they had to satisfy a holy, outraged God for their sin. Now understand this. It didn't satisfy God. It covered what they did and gave them the ability, believing in the Christ to come, to go to Abraham's bosom or paradise in the heart of the earth. Preachers taught us that. It's beautiful. The Old Testament saints didn't go to heaven right away because Christ had to come. He had to fulfill that, what he said. See, we're lucky. We know the story. We get to believe in him on this side. We get to look back at the cross. They were looking forward to it. We get to look back at the cross and say, man, I accept Christ. I go to heaven. Woohoo! Back then they said, man, we're going to do what God has asked us to do, and we're going to believe in that. And when they died, God counted unto them for righteousness. But look at this now. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, verse 8, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, diverse washings, carnal ordinances, opposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ. Now see, that's where it gets exciting. I'm glad we don't have to kill sheep. How would you like to do that? Could you imagine today, Brother Rod, PETA, if we had a sacrifice day and we were just lifting up lamb's heads and slicing throats? Oh, I know. Listen to you already. Really? Mutton for all. It would have been sacrifice after sacrifice, bull after bull, sheep after sheep, dove after dove would have come to be sacrificed. You would have the whole United States of America coming to your church saying, you guys are going to jail, buddy. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained glory to God. He paid it. He bought it. He obtained it. Eternal redemption for us. Don't you tell me you can lose your salvation, because then your redemption's not eternal. My Bible says the redemption's eternal. Otherwise, his blood's weak. Otherwise, his blood doesn't speak better things. If he must oft offer it, if he must give it all the time, he gave it once. And that's all that needed to be given. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more? What is his blood saying to you? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If you can't see that Christ gave his all for you, and that should make you want to serve God. I give this illustration quite often. I'm nobody. But I promise you this. If I stood in front of Mike Timms and shed my blood so that he may live, he would remember that. If I stood in front of you and I took a bullet for you or took a sword for you and died so you may live, you'd remember that. You would do everything in your power to make sure my kids were taken care of, to make sure my family was there. Why? He's a hero. He stood when no one else would stand. He stood and he took all that for me. Good night. I'm going to do everything I can for him. Here's what's amazing. Because we haven't seen it, because you haven't put in your mind's eye what the cross was that day, because you haven't seen the shedding of Jesus Christ's blood, because you haven't seen the cross at Calvary, because you don't understand that that cross was raised between heaven and earth for you, being the mediator, being the propitiation, being the satisfaction, because of the shedding of blood, that wonderful sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could pay for your sins was shed for you, because you don't see it. That's why you don't serve him. After all he's done for us, we stay home from church. After all he's done for us, we grumble over paying tithe. Because of all he's done for us, we struggle with the Bible reading calendar. Because of all he's done for us, we don't ever come to the altar. Because of all he's done for us, we complain about how God's using us. Let me tell you something. Christ paid everything for you. And I complain too. Don't you think for 1 minute that this preacher doesn't do some complaining. I do my fair share of complaining. Probably 2 fair shares. But I'm here to tell you that it doesn't make it right. What does Christ's blood speak? I'm all done. Good night, does it speak mercy? It speaks volumes and volumes of mercy. And I didn't even get to chapter 10. Had me a fit in 9. God loves you today. And he is so very good. Embrace this. Embrace his blood. Embrace what he's done for you. Because I promise you, that blood speaks mercy. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this wonderful day. Oh God, please be with us in a very special way today. Anoint my pastor. Oh God, he needs to have you speak through him today. Please, Lord. I'm so thankful for his health. I'm so thankful that he's back with us all the time. Lord, please continue to strengthen him. I think about Tom and Annie. I think about Opal and Rivers. I think about Miss Debbie being at home. Oh, God, please anoint them with health. Let them come back to serving you fully. I know that they will. And Lord God, please be with us today in a very special way. If there's somebody here that doesn't know you as Savior, oh, God, let them accept your perfect sacrifice today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We will be dismissed for about 10 minutes.